Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1. Notice that Paul, in the first word of Romans 10, chapter 1, goes ahead and gets personal with them. He said, brethren. He said, I want to talk to the church for a minute about a group of people that's real important to me. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This morning, for just a little while, if you'll allow me, I want to preach to you on this thought. My heart's desire. My heart's desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk and preach the word of God this morning. I pray, God, that you would help me now. Uphold me by thy power, Lord. Embolden and encourage me. Gird me about with truth, Lord. And let me say everything you won't say and nothing that you don't. And I'll give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You be seated. Paul said, brethren, he said, hey, Romans, I know I've been talking to you about this and talking to you about that, and we've been dealing with some sin things, and we've been dealing with some salvation things, and we've been dealing with all this. He said, but hold on a minute, real quick, brethren, the church, the born-again believers, y'all that know something about it, he said, I want to talk to y'all about something that's real important to me. And can I tell you something this morning? Church, Down East Baptist Church, my brethren, those of you that know something about God, those of you that know something about salvation, those of you that know something about prayer, those of you that know something about evangelism, hey, I want to talk to you about something for just a minute. My heart's desire, Paul said, and prayer to God, he said, this is, I've been praying about this, and it means something to me, and he's real specific who he's talking about for Israel. Say, why was Israel so important to him? Because Israel was his family. Israel was his home. Can I say something to y'all? God has allowed me, in his grace and mercy, to minister in my home. Eastern North Carolina, Wilson County, Edgecombe County. These are my people. I know they're my people because anytime I go somewhere outside of those places, everybody looks at me like I'm definitely not their people. These are the people I've grown up with. These are the people I relate to. These are the people that understand the things that I go through and the things that I think and say and do. These are the people that matter to me in a way that is very specific in my heart. These are the people that I've eaten dinner with and celebrated holidays with and counted my birthdays with and spent my time with. And these are the people that I pray for and that I think about and that I know on a personal level. I have a heart's desire concerning my home. Paul said, I got some desires concerning the nation of Israel. Specifically. You got to understand something. God did not send Paul to the nation of Israel to minister. It's the reason why the first letter in the canon of Scripture written by Paul is the book of Romans. God didn't send Paul to the Jews. He sent Paul to the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean God didn't give Paul the opportunity to minister to the Jews. Understand what I'm saying? But Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. He was there to reach the everybody but the nation of Israel. That wasn't his priority in his ministry. But he said, there's a large group of my people operating within your borders, Rome. And the truth of the matter is, it was probably likely that the people that he was talking to in this letter in the nation of Rome didn't have a real good relationship with the people of the nation of Israel. I got thinking about this thing. Can I tell y'all something? There's a lot of people that mean a whole lot to me that I've invested a lot of prayer into, I've invested a lot of desire into, that don't really get along with church people. Mm-hmm. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about them people that are outcasts, that are not doing what we're doing.
Amen.
Them people that this morning have a whole different set of priorities than we do. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all got anybody like that in your life that you care about?
Paul said, I've been thinking about this crowd
that's connected to me in this way. He said, my heart's desire for them is that they might be saved. And he goes on in the next few verses to talk about some things that he wants for the nation of Israel that would lead them to that conclusion. And so this morning I want to preach for just a little while on my heart's desire. My heart's desire. Number one, my heart's desire this morning is that you would realize what it is that's holding you back. Look at verse number two. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He said, let me go ahead and say this about the nation of Israel. They want to do right. They have a zeal and an empowering fire within them for the things of God. But they don't understand. He said they got everything they need except knowledge. They got knowledge, they just don't have the right knowledge. He said they have a zeal. They wanted to, have y'all ever met somebody like that? They want to do right. Look at the next verse, the beginning of the next verse. He said, for they being ignorant. All right now, let me be straight with you here. If you live in Bakertown, North Carolina, and you call somebody ignorant, first of all, it's got less vowels in it than it does in this particular spelling. But that is not a technical term. That means I think you're stupid. If I say you're just being ignorant, we're probably not having a civil conversation at that point. That wasn't what Paul was saying right here. He was saying they were ignorant in the fact that they did not have the right knowledge. There was too many things that they did not know that they needed to know. He said, there's some things that are holding them back that they don't understand. Listen to this. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Let me say this about what's holding us back this morning. Religion's holding us back. Look how he describes the fault and the flaw in their religious logic. He said they're ignorant of the righteousness of God, so they've gone about to establish their own righteousness. Here's what he's saying. They think God can't do it, so they got to do it. They think God can't save them, so they got to save them. Are y'all listening to me? Religion holds us back. Listen to me. There's some of us that live our whole lives somewhere along the line, we've decided that God ain't merciful enough and God ain't gracious enough and God ain't righteous enough to save our rotten souls. So we've decided that we're going to figure out a way to do it for ourselves. We've gone about to establish our own righteousness. We've forgotten that this thing ain't about me and you. It's about Jesus. Amen. We've forgotten that it's not by works that I have done, but by the wounds in the hands and the feet and the side of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed on Calvary. That's the work that got me saved, not the works I've done.
Amen.
We've forgotten that the blood of bulls and goats was never sufficient.
Amen.
But the blood of the Savior was sufficient. He's the propitiation, the Bible says, for our sins. That means He's perpetually covering the sins of mankind. Listen, from here to eternity.
Yep.
Our religion's holding us back because we say stuff like this. Well, the way I do it, the way grandmama and them done it, is the only way. Well, hey, did y'all know this? I want to tell some religious people this. This is going to help you. I know you like the way you do it. But did y'all know we got a whole instruction manual on how to do it?
Amen.
You ain't got to guess.
That's right.
You ain't got to mimic. You ain't got to pattern yourself after what somebody else has done.
Mm-hmm.
We've got the pattern right here. For serving God. For salvation. For service. For sacrifice. For sanctification, for all of these things, we've got the pattern. Well, I tell you, that church down there, You know, they just they don't do it the way that grandmom and them did it. Well, hey, that's because we ain't them.
Amen.
And hey, that ain't all. That's because we ain't serving them.
Amen.
We're serving God.
Amen.
I'm leaning into His righteousness. I'm not trying to earn my salvation. And if you are, I feel pity for you.
Yeah.
I feel sorry for you. Because you're going to work yourself to death and it's all going to be in vain.
Amen.
Religion's holding us back. Not only that, but our traditions are holding us back. He said they've gone about to establish their own righteousness. Listen. They've decided that the only way to do it is the way they do it.
Mm-hmm.
And the result of that is they forgot that they ain't the ones in charge.
Amen.
Right. I have a bone to pick with the church sometimes in that it frustrates me when we are so accepting of things that always fail. Here's what I mean. We do something that we've been doing for 100 years, and it hadn't never worked in that 100-year stretch. But we've been doing it for 100 years, so we're going to keep on doing it. Don't make no sense. Don't make no sense. We derive our patterns from tradition as opposed to deriving our patterns from those things which glorify God. Our religion is holding us back, our tradition, but not only that, our pride is holding us back. Look what he said about them. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Our pride. I put this in parentheses in my notes, lack of submission. It'll be a good day in your life, Christian, when you figure out that God's in control of this thing and you ain't.
Amen.
It'll be a good day in your life, Christian, when you figure out that this thing is about what God wants, not about what you want.
That's right.
That it's about what God does and not about what you do. It'll be a good day in your life, lost person, when you figure out that your salvation does not hinge on your works, but it hinges on His works. And instead of trying to figure out how to be as good as Him, you finally decide to submit yourself to His righteousness.
Amen.
My heart's desire is that we would realize what's holding us back. It hurts me when I see our community not able to get. I hear story after story after story. Here's what I hear every time I talk to people about church and about the things of God. They say, well, you know, that church we go to, we go to the church where mama and daddy and grandmama and them went, and everybody in the church is 60, 70, 80 years old, and I just don't know what's going to happen in a few years. We don't never really have nothing going on, and everything's kind of falling apart. And listen, it frustrates me and it hurts me because I realize they got things that are holding them back that they won't let go of, and it ain't because it's what God wants, it's because it's what they want.
Amen.
My heart's desire for the people of Eastern North Carolina is that they would realize the things that are holding them back. Not only that, but my heart's desire is that they'd realize who Jesus is.
Amen.
Look at verse number 4. Look what he tells them. After he gets through talking about their traditions and their laws, look what he said. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Notice something. He didn't just say Christ was the end of the law. That's where we like to stop at. Because that means we ain't never got to do nothing right. We can just do whatever we want to. That's the way we see it. If we cut it off right there, Christ is the end of the law. I ain't under law, I'm under grace.
Right.
Well, praise God. But listen, the Bible also says, use not your liberty as an occasion for the flesh.
That's right.
Y'all understand? In this same chapter, he admonishes you to be real careful about using grace as a mode of sin.
Right.
Yep.
He didn't just say Christ is the end of the law. He said he's the end of the law for righteousness. Jesus didn't stop the law. He stopped you from having to fulfill the law perfectly to be able to be saved. Let me rephrase that. Jesus did not bring the law to a cease as a standard of what God sees as right and holy and righteous. The law is still right. The things that God says are right are still right. It don't matter what testament it's in. As long as it ain't another testament. Amen, Brian, right there. But the law's right. It's always been right. It's always going to be right. But there was a time, when the people had to try to fulfill the law to be right with God.
Amen.
But Jesus ceased all that.
Amen. That's right.
Jesus fulfilled the law, not so you didn't have to, but because you could not.
Amen.
He fulfilled the law not to free you from holiness, but to free you from being bound by sin. He said Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. See, a lot of us don't realize who Jesus is. We see Jesus as some type of a figure who is a part and parcel, a piece of our religious life that we look to as being a standard of something good. And listen, this is how all the cults of the world treat Jesus, like he was just a real good guy that we look to as somebody special, and we put him up on a pedestal and say, yeah, he was great. We all try to be like him. But that's not who Jesus is. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the creator of the universe. By him all things consist. He is God Almighty, and he is the standard of not only of holiness and of righteousness, but he's the standard of our salvation. He's the only way. John 14, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
That's who Jesus is. He's not a religious figure. He's God.
Amen.
He's Jehovah, El Shaddai, Elohim. That's Jesus. He was there when the Bible says in the beginning, he was there. In the end, he was there. I like what Jeremiah said the other night. He said, if you're feeling discouraged, you ought to go open your Bible and read the first three chapters and the last three chapters. Hallelujah, because they got a whole lot in common. Listen to me. He said you ought to go back and look how it started when everything was right with God and when we were at peace with him in the garden in those first days. He said then you ought to go to the end and see how he reconciles all things to himself. Can I tell y'all something? Jesus is not just a teacher. He's not just a preacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a historical figure. He's God. He's God. He's not Moses. Look at verse number 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness of, which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. He's not Moses. Moses said, here's the law. If you accept this law as your standard of living. You ever heard the phrase, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword? That's what Moses gave them in the law. He said, if you take you accept this law as your method of righteousness, You're going to have to hold it up. You have to stick to it. Those that live, he said that you're going to have to live by it. That's what Moses did. Jesus said, if you accept me, then you'll live by me. I'm not saved because what I've done. I'm saved because what he done.
Amen. That's right.
I'm not keeping me saved. He's keeping me saved. Hallelujah. He's not Moses. Not only that, but I want to say this about Jesus because I want to make sure we got some clarity right here. He's not attainable. Look at verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. We got a whole lot of this going on in our religious world today. We're going to go up to heaven and get Jesus and bring him down to our level. Make him like us. I'm talking about, we talk about Jesus like he's our buddy that we hang out with on the weekends. Y'all understand what I'm saying right here? We got a whole lot of this going on in the religious world these days. In the modern church, what they call the modern church. I can tell the way that they think about Jesus because of the way that they sing about him.
Amen.
Oh, God help us. Hey, listen, I love music. I love Christian music. I'm talking about, I love old-timey Christian music, contemporary Christian music, bluegrass Christian music, everything in between to a certain extent. But when they go to singing these songs that you could take Jesus' name out of and insert their boyfriend's name and there wouldn't be no different inflection to it, I got a problem with that. With sensuality toward the Savior as if he's some kind of attainable man that you can have some kind of a relationship with the way that you have a relationship with another person. Are you listening to me? You can't go up to heaven and bring him down to your level, but he can come down to earth and bring you up to his.
Amen.
He said, y'all trying to take him and set him down where y'all are. The problem with that is, it'll never happen. He's already come down to where y'all are, and guess what? He ended up right back in heaven.
That's right.
You ever thought about this? Jesus was only on the earth for 33 and a half years.
Right.
He was only in active ministry for 3 to 3.5 years.
Okay.
Why wasn't it 100?
Yeah.
I imagine he was ready to go home.
Yeah.
Why was it? Why? Hey, John said he'd done a whole lot while he was here. He said he'd done so much that if you tried to write it down in a book, then the earth couldn't contain the volumes of the book that it would have to be written in. He'd done a lot of stuff, but he could have done more if he was here for 40 years or 50 years or 100 years or 500 years. But hey, are y'all hear me? He was ready to get home. What are you saying? He ain't like us. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Quit trying to put Jesus on your level like he's some kind of buddy that you hang out with on Sunday. If you're not accepting the fact that he is Lord, you know how Paul got saved in Acts chapter 8? He said, Who art thou, Lord? When he said the word Lord, he recognized the fact that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the master, that Jesus is in charge, he's in control, he's not like Paul, and from that moment, everything in Paul's life changed.
Amen.
Right.
He's not attainable, but not only that, I want to say this, he's not repeatable. Look at verse number 7. I know I'm preaching long this morning, y'all just stay with me. Verse number 7. I'm trying to show you some things. It's my heart's desire for you to understand. Verse number 7. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead.
Listen very closely to what I'm about to say.
There is no body that's come after him that's like him.
Amen.
When Jesus' mortal body was buried in the grave, and it came forth again and was glorified, we were done with that part. There's no modern day prophet that is on his level.
Amen.
There's no modern day preacher that can be Jesus to you.
Amen.
There's no modern day religious figure that can do for you what he's done for you.
Amen.
I'm going to pick on Nathan for a minute, because usually I'm scared of him. Nathan, I love you. I care about you. I want the best for you. I would do anything. I promise you this right here, Nathan. If the situation called for it, I would lay down my life and die for you. But I can't save you.
That's right.
Amen.
See, that's the difference between me and him.
Right.
I can't take your sin on myself because I've got my own sin that had to be dealt with.
That's right.
He that knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us.
Right.
I can't do that because I ain't he that knew no sin.
Amen.
That's right.
He's not repeatable. You can't manufacture up Jesus.
Amen.
There's no new age Jesus. There's no religious leader that's going to save you. You can't repeat him. You're either going to get in on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's hill, on a rugged cross, or you're not getting in at all.
Amen. Amen.
They say, well, there's many ways to God. No, there's only one way. He is the way. He's not repeatable. One more thing I want to show you, everybody. My heart's desire is that you realize what's holding you back. My heart's desire is that you realize who Jesus really is. But my heart's desire is that you would realize what faith really looks like. Look at verse number 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now before I get to verse 9, because verse 9 we quote all the time, but we don't quote verse 8 a lot. I want you to understand verse 8 is an explanation of what Paul's fixed to tell you in verse 9. He said, y'all are not getting a hold of how this really works. Notice what he said about it. The word is nigh to you, even in your mouth and your heart. He said, you've got everything you need to be able to get saved. That's what he's telling them. He's telling them everything that is required for salvation, God has equipped you with.
Right.
He's given you an understanding that rises to the level of being able to be saved.
Amen.
And then in verse number 9, he explains what that looks like. Look what he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. I know what you're thinking, but preacher, what if you can't talk? You understand that the mouth is not just an anatomical word. That is a word that is used to describe that which you outwardly express with.
Yeah.
I don't care if you express with your fingers in sign language. You understand? Don't get twisted right here. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, all three of them words are important. The. I could preach a whole message right here, but I'm going to try not to. The. Not a, not one of, not this one, the. Lord, L-O-R-D. You know what the word Lord comes from? Jehovah. Lord. Hey, Lord means there's nobody else in charge over him. Lord is a word of supremacy. It is a word of singularity. You can't have but one Lord. The Lord Jesus. That's specific. Not the Lord of your choosing. Not the Lord of your feelings. The Lord Jesus. He said, if you're willing to confess with your mouth, express outwardly, Jesus Christ is the Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart. Notice what he says here. That God hath raised him from the dead. That means that you believe that he did what he said he did. Of all the things that Jesus did, all the miracles that he did in his ministry, all the things that he laid claim to, there was one thing that stood out above the rest in the fact that it is so unbelievable would be the right word, except that I believe it. That is the resurrection.
Right.
If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that means you put your faith in the fact that he's alive right now. Notice the next words. Thou shalt be saved. Paul said, y'all, this thing really ain't as complicated as we've made it out to be. The simplicity of salvation is the beauty of it. Because if it was hard, none of us would be able to get it. If it was hard, then it would have been hard for Paul to say that it's not of works lest any man should boast. If it was hard to get and I got it, trust me, I'd boast. Amen right there. If it's hard to be saved and I knew that I had got in and everybody else hadn't, oh, I would be a force to be reckoned with. You're talking about a condemnation. Huh. You don't think I'd bring that up every time I got in an argument with somebody about something?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, that's why you know, I'm going to heaven. Praise God. Keep working at it. Maybe you'll be like me one day. Paul said, you got everything you need. All you need to do is confess him and believe him.
That's right.
And you'll be saved. Check this out. He goes in more detail in verse 10. I think this is something. This is my heart's desire is that you see this. I ain't lost where I'm at. I know what I'm preaching, all right? My heart's desire is that you realize what faith really looks like. Verse number 10 shows us that the act of the mouth is reflective of the faith of the heart. Look what he says. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Righteousness is what we're trying to get. You understand that you can't get into heaven without righteousness. Are y'all with me this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
The only way you can get to heaven is righteousness and no sin. We don't have that. So we got to get it from somewhere else. Jesus, by his sacrificial death, said, okay, now here's my righteousness. You can wrap yourself up in this.
Right.
Cover all that sin up with my righteousness.
Amen.
And that'll get you in. Y'all understand what I'm talking about right here? Everybody okay? Listen to this. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Hey, that's the important part. This is why you can't get... So many times I've dealt with people and they've said something like this. Well, I just don't know if I did it right. Talking about their salvation. Just don't know if I did the right thing. Let me help you right here, Christian. You can't do it wrong.
Amen.
If your heart believes, that's how you get the righteousness of God.
That's right.
We're in. Everybody understand? That's why I say this all the time. I believe, I remember when Brian got saved. He come off of that pew right there and come to this altar. I believe with all my heart that if he'd have dropped dead of a heart attack between that pew and that altar, he'd be in heaven right now for all eternity. He didn't need the act to secure his salvation. But wait, listen to this. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If he didn't do the altar part, we wouldn't know nothing about it. Do y'all get this? The confession was not for God. It was for Brian. And for us. That's right. Look at this. Faith is expressive. Look at verse number 11. This verse right here is for everybody that says, how come whenever somebody's got to come to the altar and you deal with them in the altar, and then whenever they get saved, you stand them up and tell everybody about it and all that. This is for you right here, verse number 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Faith is expressive. If you're not willing to say you believe something, I don't believe you believe it. If you're not willing to tell me that you believe in Jesus, I don't believe you believe. You say, but, well, preacher, you know, I got saved privately in my home and I didn't tell nobody about it. It don't make no sense.
Wow.
You mean to tell me God moved in on the inside of you and you didn't have nothing to say to nobody about it? God help. If you bumped into Donald Trump, you'd have something to say about it. If you got free tickets to a football game, you'd have something to say about it. If you hit the lottery for $50 billion or whatever, you'd have something to say about it. I don't know, that might be the exception. If I hit that, y'all might not be able to make it for me. God help us. We've done devolved now. Oh, hey, you got Mary Hart doeth good like a medicine. Y'all understand? Your preacher likes to mess with you a little bit. Faith is expressive. What you say is not what saves you, but it does matter. You'll never... Hey, that's why we get baptized after we get saved. That's a public expression of your faith in Christ. You know what's so public about being baptized? You can't be baptized without being wet afterwards. Everybody gonna know. You get baptized, walk through a room full of people, everybody's gonna know something different about you. God help us. Listen, faith is expressive. Look at verse number 12. Faith is indiscriminate. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, it's right about here when every Roman reading this book went, are y'all sure Paul wrote this? Come on, man. I mean, I was good right up till he started saying that them Jews was like us. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Listen to this. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Some of y'all need to realize that faith is indiscriminate. But preacher, you don't know what I've done. Nor do I care. Jesus knows what you've done.
Right.
And you ain't in hell yet.
Right.
You ought to be, but you ain't. You know what it tells me? His grace is still tying you over.
Amen.
He's still giving you a chance. I've heard people say, preacher, I can't get saved. And I usually follow that up with this response. I'm looking at you and you don't look dead. So I'm having a hard time believing what you're saying.
Right.
Because the only way that could be true, and you be sitting in a church service listening to the gospel being preached, would be that you just died somewhere in the middle of that sermon.
Right.
Then, yeah, it's too late. But it looks like everybody here still got a pulse.
Amen.
Faith is indiscriminate. Don't matter who you are. Don't matter where you come from, what you've done. Don't matter what kind of person you've been. What matters is whether or not you're willing to accept the fact that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Faith is indiscriminate. I'm almost done. I want to say this. The act of trusting in Jesus by faith. This is where the rubber meets the road. How do I get saved, preacher? This is my heart's desire for people to understand what it means to be saved. How do I get saved, preacher? The act of trusting in Jesus by faith is a reaction to hearing and believing. Look at verse number 13. Now here's how he starts this section off. He says, for whosoever, just in case you forgot, he's talking to everybody. I like that. Who can get saved, preacher? Whosoever. I like that because that includes me.
Amen.
Almost any other qualifier you put in front of it would exclude me.
Yeah.
But he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Man, that's simple, isn't it?
Amen.
He didn't say nothing. He didn't give no steps right there. There's no pamphlet that you need to pick up and figure out the seven steps to what you need to do. He said, whosoever, how do you get saved, preacher? I remember when Burlington Revival was going on, and I mean hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people by the dozens. The first night I was in under the tent in Burlington, I saw 30, 40 people get saved all at one time. I mean, God was just moving through this place. It was amazing. And I had somebody ask me one time, they said, well, how many of you think really got in? I said, however many of them called upon the name of the Lord.
Right.
Amen. Because my Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Listen to this. Verse number 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? That's a pretty good qualifier right there. Paul said, what in the world would they be doing calling on him if they didn't believe him? That's pretty good logic if you think about it. People that don't believe him don't call on him. Listen, if that don't help you, I don't know how I could help you. If you didn't believe him, why would you be calling on him? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Preacher, why do y'all have church all the time and all this preaching? Because Paul said, if I preach, they'll hear and then they can believe.
Right.
Faith is a reaction to hearing the word of God and accepting it. By the way, look at the first line of verse number 15. If anybody was questioning all this mission stuff we got going on around here, look at that first line of verse number 15. And how can they preach except they be sent?
Amen.
Somebody got to send them. Hallelujah right there.
Amen.
But faith is a response to hearing the word of God. You know how many times before I got saved, I'm almost done. Hunter's coming to the piano. Let me say this. You know how many times before I got saved, I heard the word of God and rejected it?
Yeah.
Think about that. I heard the word of God. I live in the South in America. I heard the word of God. Whether it was rightly divided or preached properly or whatever, that's not what I heard. I heard John 3:16. I mean, listen, Stone Cold Steve Austin had 3:16 wrote on his shirt.
Amen.
I heard the word of God. But I didn't accept it. I heard it and I thought, somehow in my heart I thought, that ain't it. But there came a day when I heard the word of God and I said, you know what? That's right. That's it. That's the truth. And I accepted it. And I believed it. Desire and prayer to God for East North Carolina is that they might be saved. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take a basic understanding of what that means. Won't you stand together, hands are bowed and eyes are closed.